On September 9th of 2012, I met with the deacons here to begin a process of maybe laying out the direction or the vision of Grace Baptist Church, where God wants to take this place. One of the things I did in that meeting was I asked the deacons to read through the book of Nehemiah. Because the book of Nehemiah is a good book to study on the subject of vision and direction. Nehemiah is a story of just an ordinary guy that God gave a vision to that resulted in changing the whole town of Jerusalem, both materially and spiritually. The book of Nehemiah shows us God taking ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It shows us how our supernatural God can accomplish miraculous things through natural people. It shows the good, the bad, and the ugly of following God's vision. And so what the deacons was to do was they was to read through the book of Nehemiah, and then they was to take some notes of various aspects of that story. And they was to kind of think that through and kind of think, how does it relate to, say, Grace Baptist Church, MacArthur, Ohio, Vinton County? Well, then we met again in November to talk about what they had learned. At that time, we decided we wouldn't meet again until January because we had the holidays coming up there. Well, before we could meet again, Mark Hayes and Kim Graves and Gary Wiseman had ended their tenure as deacons. And so needless to say, that kind of put some things on hold. But I want to say something to that, which I've actually shared with several of you, that when I came here, I knew the deacons by name, and that was pretty much it. And so, even though the deacons seemed quite friendly, they seemed very accepting of the new pastor, just about every pastor, though, has a story of a deacon that just surprises them. And so I want to read for you a man maybe you guys are familiar with, Chuck Swindoll. His latest book here, and I recommend if you guys ever want to get this book, it's an excellent book. It's called The Church Awakening. But I want to read to you something he came across in a church that he was pastoring. He says, "Many years ago, I pastored a small church. While serving there, I encountered an extremely difficult person in a position of leadership. He had been very influential in my coming to the church, and I discovered that he intended to remain influential after I arrived. I noticed the longer I was there, the greater the sense of strain grew between us. He said, when I would attempt to resolve the tension, he verbally stiff-armed me. He didn't want to work it out. In fact, he even denied that we had a conflict. I began to feel increasingly more alone and intimidated. I had no advocate. I had no one whom I could turn because the elders felt that everything was just fine and dandy." He goes on, he says, "Finally, after several more incidents that only intensified the pressure, he showed up at my study one cold winter day. We were all alone at the small church when he marched in, leaned over my desk, and uttered, 'I want to show you something you don't know.' He opened up his coat and said, 'I carry a gun.' To my surprise, he pulled it out of its holster, popped the butt of the weapon against his hand, out fell 6 shells. He said, 'I keep it loaded. Just thought you should know that.' He reloaded the pistol in front of me, snapped a bullet in the chamber, and looked me in the eye and said, 'Don't you ever cross me.' He warned and he walked out." I've not had that problem here. Every pastor's got their story. I come here, I knew the deacons by name only. I've had the privilege of getting to know them now for obviously over a year. So what I began to do when I came here, though, was I began to ask God to give me the team that I needed. Since I've been here, and this is still true today. I continue to ask God to give me the guys as deacons that God knows are conducive to helping me take this church where God wants it to go. And since I've been here, Jack Coleman felt that God had called him to step down as a deacon because he believed he needed more time to take care of his wife, Carol. And even though Jack didn't know what was ahead for him and Carol, Jack can look back now and know he made the right decision. Then because of Kim's mother and her health issues, he battled with his decision to leave Grace Baptist, and of course that resulted in him having to step down as deacon as well. He believed he did what was best, and so do I. Then there was Mark, who announced earlier last summer that he would be stepping down as a deacon come December of 2012. And that was followed by Gary, who abandoned his role as a deacon because of the situation that unfolded here a few months ago. And so with all that being said, I want to say that I believe we are right on track with where God wants us to be. I believe the four deacons that stepped down did exactly what God wanted them to do. And I believe John and Ralph are the two men that God has as deacons as we speak. And folks, I don't say that in a negative way at all. God knows how, He knows when, He knows why, and He knows where to move people in order to accomplish His mission. God knows how to move people into positions, and He knows how to remove them from positions gracefully, mercifully, lovingly. He knows when to move people from one position to another position. He knows where to move people so that they can be the most use for His kingdom work. And God knows why He wants people serving in the areas they serve in. Now, with all that, I've had people ask me, don't we need more deacons? Or how many deacons should we have? And I've talked with the two remaining deacons, John and Ralph, and about their thoughts on that subject. And both of them, of course, have said, yeah, I think we need more deacons, and I'm on board with that. And so from there, it was really just kind of a matter of letting the waters calm down. Because since January, we've been hit with a lot of curveballs. But I believe the time was here, folks. And so this morning, I want to deal with the subject of deacons. And so let's begin by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. When you get there, say, it's great to see Carol here again. They have never got to a book in the Bible that fast. Book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, and you're on digital. That's pretty bad. You don't even have flip through the pages. You're just a button away. You need an upgrade, girl. Before we look at our verses, let me say it is important to note that at the time of the story we're going to be looking at, the church was pretty new. But at the same time, its numbers was well up there into the thousands. This is believed somewhere 20 to 25,000 people at this time. Now, if you remember, back in January, we spent some time looking at the church in the book of Acts, and I talked about how the book of Acts is a transitional book. The church was a new entity, and for the most part, the 12 apostles oversaw everything that was going on within the church. Jesus had taught them about what they was to preach, what the message was to be that they was to proclaim. But He didn't give them a whole lot in the way of guidelines of how the church was to be structured. There wasn't any books at the local Christian bookstore in downtown Jerusalem that told them how a church was to be organized. And so in essence, the 12 apostles learned how the church was to operate through on-the-job training. And so let's begin here with Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, some translations will say there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Grecian Jews, or the Hellenists, were Jews who were either born in a foreign land or they grew up in a culture where they had adapted to the customs and the language of the Greeks. As to where the Hebraic Jews were, those who were, had preserved the Jewish culture, the Jewish customs, and they spoke the Hebrew language. And so what happened was, they all belonged to the same church, but they came with different backgrounds, different beliefs, different opinions. And because of their differences, they just didn't always get along. And so each side began to complain that they were being left out while the other group was getting some better treatment. And so that caused the apostles to realize a couple things. First of all, it only solidified for them that there was indeed a legitimate need in the church that they alone was not able to meet. Secondly, they realized that in their efforts to meet those needs, they were neglecting the primary things that God had called them to do. And thirdly, they learned that in order for them to get back to what they were called to do, in order for them to for the needs of the church to be met, they would need to delegate out that work for other people to do within that church. And that takes us to verses 2 through 7. Verse 2 begins, it says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' And it says, 'This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.'" Folks, this is the first time we see deacons in the Bible. But as you probably noticed, the term deacon is not even mentioned in these verses. As a matter of fact, deacon, even though it's a common term in churches today, out of the 66 books of the Bible, out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, out of the 31,173 verses in the Bible, and out of the 774,746 words in the Bible, the word deacon is only used 5 times. And so even though... Comment? Go back to sleep. Okay. And so even though the term is not used here in our verses, the meaning of it is. Look at verse 2 again. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait,' or some say, 'serve tables.'" In the New Testament, there are 3 primary Greek words that are used to refer to deacons. The first one is diakonos, and it means servant. The second one is diakoneo, which means service. And the third one is the one that's used here in verse 2, and it is diakoneo, and it means to serve. And so if you put all 3 of those terms together, what they describe is a deacon is to be a servant that serves. And as we'll see in these verses, their primary task was to serve in such a way as to make sure that the needs of the widows were met so that the apostles could in turn focus on what God had called them to do. which verse 4 tells us was for them to focus their attention on prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, here in these verses we just looked at, the only thing we see deacons doing here is waiting on tables. They're making sure the needs of the widows are being met. But as I said earlier, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And so the church, as it continued to grow, as it continued to get older, their areas of service begin to broaden. But here's the irony. Scripture does not give us a list of responsibilities for deacons. It only gives us the qualifications of a deacon. Now, keep your finger there in Acts, and let's turn back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And when you get there, say, Jim Casserly is lucky to be married to Julia. Boy, that just wasn't a lot of voice reflection in that, Jim. By the way, congratulations. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, some of your translations are going to use the word bishop instead of overseer. But bishop means to oversee, means to watch over. The terms bishop, elder, pastor, shepherd, they're all one and the same. They are different terms used to describe the office of someone that oversees a congregation. And then verses 2 through 7 lays out the qualifications of a person that is called to pastor a church. But when you get down to verse 8, we see a separate category of ministry. It begins with deacons likewise, or some of your Bibles will say likewise deacons. And from there it goes on to lay out the qualifications that a man needs to meet before they could ever qualify to serve as a deacon. My point is this. Scripture clearly shows that there is a need for two areas of ministry within the church. One is to be the overseers or the shepherds of the churches, the pastors, whose overall responsibility is to lead the church and work out the development and the improvement of spiritual health and the well-being of the church. And they accomplish that by making it a priority to devote the majority of their time to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The other area of ministry in the church that we see here is that of deacons. And the overall responsibility of the deacons is to assist the pastor in his leadership in whatever ways they can in order to help keep and promote the spiritual and the physical well-being of the church. And that can be anywhere from waiting on tables, as we saw in Acts chapter 6. It could be helping the pastor make decisions, holding the pastor accountable, doing things like visiting the sick, baptizing people, overseeing or helping to serve communion, praying with people. It could even be counseling people at times. And that is why it is so important that churches should use great caution in how and who they choose to be their deacons. Many times deacons are chosen as a result of man-made standards. They're chosen because they're well-known, they're well-liked, or they hold status in the community, or they hold a high position in the working world, when in reality, none of those things qualify them or disqualify them to serve as a deacon. Actually, God lays a pretty detailed list of qualifications that a man needs to meet before he's ever to be placed in the position of being a deacon. And so let's look at those qualifications. Keep your fingers there at 1 Timothy now and flip back to Acts 6 for a minute. I want you to pay close attention to the next few things I'm going to say, because an assignment that I have for you this week is going to be about you thinking who in here qualifies to be a deacon. Because next week at our quarterly business meeting, we're going to collect the names of people that you guys will be writing down that you believe are good candidates at being a deacon here at Grace Baptist Church. All right. Let's look at verse 3. Brothers, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Folks, men who qualify for being a deacon will be men of integrity. They need to be men that show evidence of living their lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can tell that they spend regular time with the Lord outside of just the words that come from their mouth. They need to be men that with both spiritual wisdom and some common sense about worldly things. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy 3 now, and we'll begin with verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Again, men of integrity. It says they are to be sincere. Some translations will say they're not to be double-tongued. What that means is they should be the kind of person that does not say one thing to this person and turn around and say something else to this person. It says a deacon is not one that... indulges in much wine. And I'm going to put my personal opinion on this one. You take it for what it's worth. I personally do not think a deacon should drink alcohol at all, because it can call a man's character and integrity into question. And that is not something I'd be willing to risk. Verse 8 ends with, a deacon is not to be someone that pursues dishonest gain. In other words, they're not to be greedy for money. In other words, are they honest in their dealings with people? Do you know they cheat on taxes? You know? Verse 9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Folks, a man that qualifies for being a deacon should be one that adheres to and lives in harmony with the teachings of the Christian faith. In other words, you know what they think of Scripture just simply by the way they live their lives. Verse 10. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. That means they should be examined. They should be evaluated for the purpose of approval before they're ever appointed to a position of deacon. Verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, I want to be extremely clear on this one here, because this one can easily be overlooked, which can result in a great deal of damage being done to a church. A man can have all the characteristics of being a good deacon. He can be spiritually mature, know the Bible inside and out. Yet if his wife has the reputation of being a gossip or a slanderer, if she's always going around critiquing things or people, or if she's always throwing her opinion out there, the husband has no business whatsoever of being a deacon. If a man loves the Lord, if he loves the people, if he's a kind man and a gentle man and a friendly man and he's a man of integrity, yet his wife runs the show at home, that man has absolutely no business whatsoever of being a deacon. And I want to be very clear on this. Before you nominate a man to be a deacon, please consider how his wife lines up to this verse. Because if not, you might nominate a man to be the deacon, but his wife will be the one that takes charge of it. And I can tell you as your pastor, they won't last long here. There is nothing worse than a wife coming in and saying, my husband's a deacon here, and that won't work. Finally, verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. In other words, during their time of being a Christian, during their time of having served the Lord, has he been married to the same wife the whole time? This is not a reference to a man's marital status before they ever came to the Lord. This is not dealing with someone not being qualified because they got divorced before they came to the Lord. That's not what this is about. As a matter of fact, if that was the situation, there isn't a man anywhere that deserves to be a deacon, because before we came to the Lord, none of us were qualified. So this situation deals specifically with since they've came to the Lord. Then it says that he must manage his children well. In other words, what kind of parent is he? Does his kid run footloose and fancy free? Are his kids the ones you don't want your kids to hang out with? And I use caution in saying that one. Are they constantly getting in trouble at school? Again, I use caution on that one. Are their kids disrespectful, run wild? Then it ends with, he must manage his household. Are his bills paid up? Does his home and his yard look like a tornado blew through it? Is he a good steward of his finances and personal belongings? When you look at the characteristics that are required for a deacon and a pastor, they are for the most part the same. There are a few differences. But the primary exception is that a pastor or an elder is required, and you'll see it up in verse 2, he is required to be able to teach God's word. And that is why it is so important that they get that time to focus on prayer and the study of the Word. Some people look at deacons to be less important than the pastor. But the fact of the matter is both are equally as important to the health and the well-being of a church. The difference between them, though, is in their roles and in their functions. Pastors and deacons are two different and distinct offices within the church. They both play a significant role in the health and the well-being of the church, but folks, it is the pastors who will stand before God one day and give an account for the church that God assigned him to. And so I want to close this morning by giving those who are members here at Grace Baptist Church an assignment for the upcoming week. Next Sunday, as you know, the church will be having a quarterly business meeting. And so I would like to take advantage of this upcoming week to get the ball rolling on getting the deacons in place that we need, that God's got for here. And so what I've done is I printed out what the Constitution has to say about deacons. It's two-sided. On the back side at the very bottom is your assignment. If for some reason you're not going to be able to make that meeting, do the homework and then still make sure I get that. Me, John, or Ralph would get the list that you make. Let me just ask, has anybody got any questions on any of that? I mean, it's not your typical sermon to pop up and talk about deacons. But I believe that's where we're at as a church right now. We need to talk about that. Any questions, any comments? Well, guys, as you go through this week, don't take this situation lightly. Yes? Nope. Does a deacon need to be married? Anybody else? Good question. All I can say is, guys, don't take it lightly. Who ends up being those deacons, and I don't think, and I hopefully I'm not speaking incorrectly here, John, if I am, correct me. There's no set number in our mind of how many deacons. We're just simply looking for the ones God's got. It's that simple. If that means 1 or 10, I don't care. I want who God's got. But God will work through you people to put them on a piece of paper, we can begin to go through that process. So please do this. It's for the benefit of this church. And that, if you're part of this church, it's for your benefit. Well, we have a closing song, but before we play it, let me just close by saying, Jesus loves you. He don't want to leave you the way you are. He wants to come into your heart and change your life. And I don't know if you've ever had that time where you've committed your life to the Lord, but I would like to offer that time to you this morning. Because as we had a funeral this week, yours is on a calendar. You may not know when it's scheduled, but God does. And you won't get another chance after that. And so I just ask you this morning, is your life right with the Lord? And if not, I would strongly encourage you to make it right. And I'll be more than glad to talk to you about that during this song if you want to come up. After church is over and everybody's gone, I'll be more than glad to talk to you about that. Well, guys, if you're a member here, the paperwork's right here. Please don't leave without it. With that, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for you. Well, Lord, I just want to pray that we're at a point here where we are looking for the additional deacons that you have for us. And I just pray, Lord, that these folks this week will think that through, meditate upon it, seek you in prayer, and that, Lord, you'll begin to lay the right people on their hearts. And then we'll begin that process to really narrow down who you've got here. Because deacons play an absolute crucial role to the health and well-being of a church. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.